Thoughts and Answers begins right now.
You are tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. As children face increasing exposure to controversial issues like transgenderism, critical theory, and so much more, Christian parents often struggle to preserve their innocence while preparing them for the realities of life. The last time we were together, Pat introduced his guest, Elizabeth Urbanowitz, president of Foundation Worldwide, who shares insights on defining innocence, avoiding common parenting mistakes, and implementing strategies to raise discerning and faith-filled kids in this rapidly changing culture. If you've missed any part of this interview, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you'll find this discussion entitled Protecting Innocence While Preparing Kids for the Real World, and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into today's broadcast.
Now, if we were having our kid, like, we're obviously not going to expose our children to something wildly inappropriate. You know, like, we're not going to expose them to like pornographic content or something like that. You know, clearly, like, we're going to forbid what is vile. But when we're just talking about interacting with our neighbors, that being a Christian means living in this world, knowing that this world is not our home, but living in it and being salt and light. And so that involves becoming friends with our neighbors, you know, including the gay couple on the baseball team. Now, are we going to be best friends with them? Probably not. But this is what being a Christian is loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so if we just pull our child out of all such situations, we're leaving them with a very incomplete picture of Christianity. And so now, to some listeners, this might be a radically new idea, and you might think, what, are you kidding me? Like, what am I supposed to do? The first step, I think, would be just to keep your son or daughter on that baseball team. You know, to keep them on that baseball team, to talk with them about what God's good design is, what marriage actually is, and then to talk with them how, because of sin, sometimes we reject or ignore God's good design. And that includes all of us. You know, it doesn't just include those people out there. It includes all of us. And by God's grace, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus, and he is graciously conforming us more into the image of his son. But it's the human condition to reject or ignore God's good design. So that would be what I would encourage, you know, just to like keep yourself and your child in that situation. Now, there might be a situation, I'm not just blanket encouraging parents to keep their kids in hard situations. There might be a situation where, like, let's say one of the men in the gay couple is the coach of the team. And not only is he the coach, but he's being incredibly physically affectionate, you know, like with his partner. And he's preaching this as a wonderful lifestyle. That's a completely different situation. Yeah. You know, that I'm not encouraging parents, you know, just to blanket say, okay, I should put my kids in all these situations, but to just know that we shouldn't be so quick to pull our kids out of these situations, but rather to prepare them for these situations and to walk them through these situations. And I think a great way that Christian families can do this is to start practicing biblical hospitality on a more regular basis. Mm. Like, I know for myself, even as a child, I learned so much about how to interact well and lovingly with non-believers from my parents having our neighbors into our home. Now, again, my parents didn't take that extreme of just like, you know, kicking us out the door and being like, well, you know, like, see, you know, like, have fun. You know, they didn't let us like go for sleepovers, you know, at our non-Christian neighbors' houses, but they did open up our home during dinner time. And we had a lot of non-Christian families over. And so I knew from a young age that non-Christians, you know, they weren't the enemy, they weren't evil. We all dealt with the same condition, you know, of sin. But I watched my parents have positive relationships with our neighbors and also sometimes have really uncomfortable conversations with them, you know, about the gospel or about different things in life. So that's something that I would encourage Christian parents to think through, is how you can start more regularly opening up your home to practice biblical hospitality, because I think that's a really powerful way, not only to fulfill the Great Commission, but also to help disciple our children and to help them see how to interact with the world in a way that reflects Jesus.
You know, one of the things I was thinking of is the tremendous peer pressure that children face. And I don't know at what age they become really aware of peer pressure, but I remember talking to some of the kids down here that were suddenly pro-abortion, you know, and I'm like, whoa, where'd this come from? And it was that all their friends, it was the election, of course, and that was the primary message coming from several of the candidates here running for governor, president, all those kind of things. And I knew that they didn't really believe it, but they were talking pro-abortion all of a sudden, these kids. And I knew it was because of the pressure they were getting from their peers at school and the parents and all of that. How do they handle kind of peer pressure like that? And what are they really aware of peer pressure anyway?
Well, I remember when I was teaching, I taught in the elementary grades, but I would, during lunchtime once a week, I would lead a discipleship group for 7th and 8th grade girls. So girls that were between the ages of 12 and 14. And I remember one day they came down to my classroom. They're like, "Man, I wish I could be 7 again. 7-year-olds don't care what anybody thinks about them." And I was like, no, girls. I was like, you all struggle with the same thing. It's sin. And you all just want what you want." I was like, the 7-year-olds want what they want and they don't care what anybody thinks. I was like, you want what you want, and what you want is for people to think highly of you. I was like, you both have the same sin. It's just manifesting itself in different ways. And so I think a lot of times it's a little bit of a surprise for kids when more the peer pressure starts, usually around the age of 8, sometimes around the age of 9. That's a little bit more when children become socially aware and they start to recognize that there are some people that are popular and there are some people that are not, and they kind of want to be part of the popular group. It doesn't really become super strong usually until the ages of 10, 11, or 12. And so I think there's several things that parents need to be aware of. And the first thing that you need to be aware of is, what can your child handle? Because some children have personalities that are a little bit stronger and they don't care quite as much what others think about them. And they're going to be okay being in a classroom, being one, like the only person out of 20 something other kids that is going to stand up against abortion. Some kids are going to be fine with that. Other kids are going to be like, let me just not open my mouth, like let me just stay quiet. Other kids are going to be swayed a little bit and they're going to like think kind of what you were describing. Well, let me just talk as if I'm pro this subject, even though I'm kind of not. And then other kids are going to get really convinced. And so I think this is something that parents have to individually just seek out wisdom in, what is the wisest environment for my child? Because there might be some situations where parents just need to make an alternate school decision, whether the current schooling is public schooling or homeschooling or Christian schooling. But just to really discern what's wisest, like how much can your child handle? Because what kids can handle varies according to who that child is. And also, the situation. I live in the southeastern corner of the United States. The kind of pressures that kids face in schools here are not nearly as much, as what kids are probably facing in like Hawaii or Southern California, different places like that. And so it just depends on who your child is, where you are. I think it's also really important to equip our children to think well. Now, no matter how good of a thinker we are, when we process information, that information is always going to hit the emotion processing center in our brain first, unfortunately. But what we need to do is equip our kids, once they have emotionally felt, a reaction to an idea, to be able to process it well. Because even just thinking about abortion, Patrick, which is the topic that you brought up, I think the reason that a lot of adolescents and teens, even from Christian homes, are buying into the lie that abortion is necessary is because of the language that is used. Because, talking about like abortion being healthcare or abortion being a woman's right, or, like anybody who's opposing abortion is being oppressive. And we need to actually help our children think through what is being meant by these terms. Saying, okay, so what's being said? It's being said that if you think that abortion is wrong, you are oppressing this woman or this couple. What is abortion? Abortion is the systematic dismembering of a preborn human. Okay, so it's this mutilation, it's this murder of a human. Is that oppressive, telling someone that they cannot mutilate, they cannot murder their child. And thinking through that and how the language is actually being used, you can even pull up examples from history. I had a really interesting conversation a couple years ago with a young man who was in his early 20s. And he had kind of bought, he was a Christian, or he claimed to be a Christian. He had bought into this lie of like, you know what? I'm not for abortion, but who am I to tell someone else that they can't have an abortion? You know, like that's not really my role. And I said, it's so interesting that you say that. I was like, do you think that applies like across the board? I said, let's think back, you know, to the early 1800s in the US when there were people who believed that owning Africans as slaves was a morally good thing to do. And there were people who believed that owning Africans as slaves was morally the wrong thing to do. Do you think that those people who believe that slavery was wrong, that they should have just kept silent and said, well, you know, I don't believe that it's right to enslave other humans, but like, who am I? Who am I to tell someone else? And he was like, oh, no, that is wrong. That is wrong. That is completely wrong. And then we had a discussion about why is that different? You know, why is that different? Because whether we're talking about abortion or we're talking about slavery, we're talking about one human making a life-altering decision over another human's life. And so I think if we can help our children peel back through some of the emotional language in issues, whether it's abortion or whether it's homosexuality or whether it's transgenderism or any other hot topic, if we can help peel back the layers of the emotional language and help them see what's really being said, that's not like a slam dunk, oh, your child's gonna believe everything that's true and follow it, but they're at least gonna be equipped with some tools to critically think through what they're being faced with. I think it's also really helpful in these situations to ask them, okay, if everybody followed the moral standard set forth in the Bible, what would life look like? Because I think one of the key lies in whether we're talking about the abortion debate or transgenderism or anything like that is that the Bible just has oppressive morality. Well, what would the world look like if we actually followed Christian morality? Well, people would treat one another with kindness and respect. They would stand up for what is just. You know, what would happen if everybody actually followed the biblical sexual ethic? Well, we would not have any pregnancies outside of the covenant of marriage. You know, like we wouldn't have any more rape. We wouldn't have any husbands abusing their wives. You know, like all of these things. And it's like when you look actually at the vision of morality according to the Bible, that's the vision that leads to human flourishing. And that's what we want to help our children see. Just cut through what the culture is saying and masquerading really dark ideas in very loving sounding language.
Yeah, that was great. How do you develop the skill you just demonstrated there? You know, one of the things I see in as we're talking here and how to help kids develop a biblical worldview and how to think clearly is instead of just answering their questions, you know, as a fellow teacher and professor here, when students ask, I give them the answer. Here it is. Da, 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 da. Next. You tend to ask them, I mean, explain it clearly, and then you ask them questions and get them to discuss the issue and come and see the light. How do you develop that skill you just demonstrated there?
Yeah, well, I haven't mastered it yet. I'm still learning, but I think a few things. Just what I usually like to do is before I'm going to get into a discussion, I usually try to think of one or two questions ahead of time that I can ask someone. You know, even just like yesterday, I went over a friend's house and we baked cookies together, you know, and decorated them. And I just tried to think of a few questions to ask her before I went over her house. And those were just like get to know you questions. But when I know I'm going to have a serious conversation with someone, I try to think through questions ahead of time of what could I ask this person to help get them thinking. Now, sometimes, you know, like you're talking to me about my area of expertise, you know, helping our children think critically. If you were talking to me about another subject, it might take me a long time to think through questions for it, you know, because it takes a while. But I think if parents or anyone working with children can kind of hold themselves back for just a minute, you know, even if you have to like grab your hand for a second and be like, okay, I want to just like give this answer, but It's better to ask a question. And so we see this in the ministry of Jesus that, you know, sometimes Jesus did give sermons, you know, he gave the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he gave the Upper Room Discourse. Like there's a time for that. There's a time for speaking the truth. But a lot of times when Jesus was one-on-one interacting with people, they would ask him a question and he would respond with a question. You know, like the rich young ruler came and said, you know, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know, so he was like trying to get him to think like, why is it that I called him good? Am I saying that this man is actually God? Or, you know, do I see something morally upright in his life? So it's really helpful to ask questions because our brains are actively engaged when we're speaking. So like right now, my brain is very actively engaged and your brain is engaged listening, but my brain is much more active because I'm having to formulate these thoughts into words. And so it's the same when we're talking with our children. We might feel best after a conversation where we just gave a great lecture. They might have heard a few words of it, you know, or a few points here and there, where when we ask questions, they are required to think.
Yeah.
Now, I think sometimes for parents, this can be really intimidating because we think of like, what if my child says something that like I don't agree with? Or like, what if they say something and then ask a question and I have no idea how to answer it? Here's the amazing thing about being a parent. You're with your child today. You're going to be with them tomorrow. You're going to be with them next week and next month. And if they're not ready to graduate high school, you're going to be with them next year too. So if they say something that you are just like completely flabbergasted by and you have no idea how to respond to, just say, wow, I am really impressed that you came up with that. You know, I'm going to need a little bit more time to think through how to respond or how to, you know, if they ask you a question, I'm going to need a little more time to think through that question. But you know what? Tomorrow or tonight or Saturday, you know, whenever it is, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about that more. It's okay to buy yourself more time. So that would be like my first encouragement there with parents. And then, yeah, just think through questions. What are questions that you can ask? And the more you do it, just like anything, you know, the more you do anything, the more it becomes a habit and the more easily you can do it.
Yeah. And I think for children, they need a safe place where they can ask these kinds of questions and be encouraged, not discouraged from wrestling with those issues and asking those kinds of questions. I think it builds a greater security in the child knowing that, well, our faith in Christ is not intimidated or runs away from these kinds of questions. I'm welcome to answer these stuff and my faith has the answers to that.
Yep. And for any parents who are listening, who are just feeling like, but I don't know the answers. I don't have those answers if my kid asks me the question. Well, one, you're listening to a good radio program to help you be equipped with some of those answers. And number two, just know that it is so much more valuable to be honest with your child when you don't know an answer and then walk through with them how to find a solid answer than to simply have an answer to every question. Because if we have an answer to every single question, what we're doing is we're training our children to blindly follow us. And that's a lot easier to do than so that in the short term. However, if we just train them to blindly follow us, what's going to happen is they're going to continue that pattern when they leave our home or when they're still in our home, but they don't care quite as much what we think. They're just going to blindly follow the next expert. But if we can say, you know what? That's a great question. I have never thought of that before. You know, we got to get to soccer practice. So we don't have time to look this up right now, but you know what? On Saturday morning, we're going to take some time to study this together because that is a fabulous question. So if you can just take a deep breath and not worry if your child asks you a question that you don't know the answer to. And just know that it is even more valuable to walk them through the process of finding a solid answer rather than you just being the fount of knowledge for every single subject.
Yeah, that was great. You know, I remember, at least for me, the smartest guy I know was at our conference, William Lane Craig. He's the premier apologist, I think two PhDs. Anyway, a junior high kid asked him a question. And Craig looked at him and said, I have no clue on the answer to that.
Wow.
And I went up to that kid, Alec was his name. And I said, Alec, did you know you just asked the world's smartest man a question he couldn't answer? Alec was really, what's the word, overjoyed. He was like, whoa. And he said, you know what, I'm gonna find the answer and I'm gonna email Bill Craig on that. And
how cool.
So instead of shattering that kid's faith, it really inspired him to realize, wow, I can think at this level and, you know, I can research this kind of stuff. So what you're saying is, is right to get that dialogue going instead of, you know, what we're used to is just popping off the answers or saying, don't ask that kind of stuff, just pray or whatever. Well, you know, Elizabeth, as we, of course, we can always go on for hours with you, but as we bring this time to a close, what are some healthy steps that parents can take as they are preparing or they're in the midst of a child in fourth, fifth, sixth grade, going into junior high, and already being exposed to these kinds of things? And they might feel, hey, I'm a little bit behind the eight ball here. What are some steps we can take?
I think I always want to give like 10 steps, but I know from my own personal life that if I'm not doing something, 10 steps will not work because I'll try them for a day and then it will get too hard. So I'll give you two simple steps. As we kind of talked about before, that really to have a biblical worldview, our children need to know the entirety of scripture. So one thing that I would encourage you to do is to start reading through scripture with your child on a daily, or if not daily, at least, you know, multiple times a week basis. This can be, you know, right before they go to bed. It can be up at the breakfast table, the dinner table. Just start reading scripture and asking the question, what truth is revealed about God in this passage? So this way, you're training your child to read scripture and to focus on what is revealed about the character and nature of God, because God is the primary character in scripture. If you're wanting to do this, I highly recommend that you do a chronological Bible reading plan. A Bible reading plan through a year is very overwhelming. I recommend that you take it slower, do it in 2 or 3 years, but the chronological plan can really help your kid understand the whole story of scripture. So that's one small step that I think I would recommend parents take. The next step that I recommend is that as your child engages in media, make it a habit of at least once a week to engage in that form of media with them. So whether it's a show that they're watching, a video game that they're playing, a movie that they're watching, you know, a YouTuber or a TikToker, engage in the media with them and then intentionally ask questions. You know, like, what was the main message of this episode of the show? You know, what were they saying about humans? What were they saying about right and wrong? How do we determine right or wrong? When that character said that, what did you think about that? Did that align with the biblical worldview or did it contradict it? So if those two things, you know, really building a solid biblical worldview through immersing kids in scripture and then engaging at least once a week in some form of media with them. I can say from experience that when I was growing up, my mom had this really annoying habit of every time we were watching a movie or a TV show, she would pause it and she would make us evaluate it. Now, my mom didn't do the greatest job of asking us questions. She more lectured. And so I know now with how she's grown since then, she would do a much better job of asking questions. But even with her lectures, that trained me that even when I didn't want to, I had to critically think through what I was consuming. So if you do this once a week with your child, even if they don't like it, even if they roll their eyes, and even if they can't wait until this is over, just know that you are developing this habit of having them carefully evaluate the content they're consuming, which is so important.
Yeah, that's great. And one of the great resources is your ministry, of course, Foundation Worldview. So people want more information. Where can they go to get information on you and the resources your ministry has to offer?
Yeah, so if you can remember the name of our company, which is Foundation Worldview, just go to foundationworldview.com and you can find out all of our resources there. We have podcasts and webinars, book clubs, and then we have curriculum where you can actually step by step teach your children the tenets of a biblical worldview and then look at how other worldviews compare to Christianity. And so if anybody listening is interested in any of our curriculum, if you use the coupon code EVIDENCE, you can receive $10 off, $10 off of any family license.
That's great. You've been listening to our interview with Elizabeth Urbanowicz. She is the founder and president of Foundation Worldview. Tremendous resource there in preparing your children at a very young age in discerning truth from error in the Christian worldview, in apologetics, and in a whole lot more. So, a website that you're going to want to go to, that's Foundation Worldview. So, Elizabeth, thanks for being with us here again on
Thanks so
Evidence
much
and
for having me
Answers.
on.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.